Okay, so we are on chapter 23, and chapter 23, the title is Lawful Oaths and Vows. So we're dealing here with our words truthfulness, these types of things, taking God's name in vain. All of these issues are at play in this chapter, and what it means for us to speak, to tell the truth, the way that we ought to conduct ourselves in our daily life. So this is what this is dealing with. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to do paragraphs 1 and 2 this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our time to be together today, Lord, to gather with your people on the Lord's Day, Lord, to sing your praises, Lord, to offer our prayers to you, Lord, to hear from your holy word. Lord, we pray that you would establish us in the truth. Lord, we know that your word is truth. So, Lord, be with us this afternoon. Help us, Lord, as we think about our words, Lord, doing what it is that we say that we're going to do, being truthful and honest in our speech, Lord, not taking your name in vain. Lord, we pray that you would establish us in the way of the righteous and keep our feet far from, Lord, far from evil, and that we truly would be men and women who are men and women of our word, Lord, who do what it is that we say that we're going to do. So, Lord, help us to be faithful and true, Lord, knowing that you are a God who makes vows, Lord, who swears, but when you swear, you always fulfill your word. And so, Lord, may we as your people, when we enter into, Lord, our oaths, may we do so with the utmost fear and trembling, Lord, with full sobriety, knowing that if we have sworn to do something, we should not be slack to fulfill what it is that we've said that we're going to do. So, Lord, establish us in the truth, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so lawful oaths and vows, chapter 23, which is on page 46. So let's read the first paragraph, and then we will look up the scriptures and say some things here and there. It says, a lawful oath is an element of religious worship, in which a person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calls God to witness what is sworn and to judge the one swearing according to the truth or falsity of it. So here we're dealing with oaths or vows, right? Whenever we take our word or we swear, not swearing in an evil sense, like when a person swears profanely, right? A profane person, they swear a lot, and when they swear, they use expletive words, they call upon the name of God, they take God's name in vain as a way of trying to make their words seem more genuine and true and why we should trust them. But those that are profane like that are people who are devious, they're mischievous, they're trying to deceive us, but they want us to believe their words, and so they swear. They call oaths upon God. They make vows before God. They say that they're going to do this and that as a way of assuring us that their words are true, when in reality they have no intention of doing what it is that they say that they're going to do. And we, as God's people, should not do this. We should not swear in this way. Now, we'll look up the passages, because there are some traditions, like the Anabaptists, right? The Anabaptists and others, who say that no Christian should ever take an oath or a vow. And there are passages where it seems like that is what Jesus or an apostle is saying, but we have to reconcile those passages with other passages where righteous people do swear, and they do take oaths, or they do take vows, and we have other passages that regulate the way that we are to undertake our oaths or our vows. So if the Bible is regulating how it is that we take a vow, then it cannot be forbidding all vow taking. There is a proper place in our religious worship, right? That's what they're saying here. A lawful oath is an element of religious worship. So it is a part of the Christian life, and it is an aspect of worship where a person swears, but does so in truth, righteousness, and judgment, right? That's the difference between a false oath, an evil oath, right? A wicked oath, and a true oath, right? A godly oath, one that is done in the right way. We should swear in truth, in righteousness, and judgment. Now, in our day-to-day dealings, we should not have to do this. I should not have to invoke the name of God and swear an oath, right, to my wife that I'm going to go to Walmart to the grocery store for you. Right? When I say I'll go to Walmart for you, then my word should be good. But there are times when there is a great issue that arises that is very solemn, that is very serious, that demands great attention. And in that case, there are times where it is lawful and good for us to take an oath or a vow before God and before men. Now, the most obvious of these would be when we take our marriage vows, right? When a person is married, then this is what they're doing. They're standing before God, they're standing before man, and they're making an oath or a vow to another person. Or such as in a court of law. In a court of law where the testimony of the witness, right, this is a matter of determining good and evil, right? Truth and what is false and justice. How can we obtain and arrive at true justice if we cannot trust the word that is coming out of this man's mouth? And this is why the courts will make people swear an oath before God with their hand on the Bible to testify that what I am saying is the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Meaning, if I'm not saying that, then I'm calling down God to bring a curse upon me and to judge me if my words are false. And this is a way of invoking, of bringing people to a realization that what you are doing, right, this should put the fear of God in them so that they will say what is truth. Now, again, many times that doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. People will take those oaths and vows and they don't take them seriously. And God will deal with them. But we shouldn't do that, right? A part of our worship and a part of the Christian life is that our words, that we take seriously what it is that we have sworn to do. And if we enter into an oath or a vow, that we are not slack to fulfill those things. Because when we enter into a lawful oath, we're calling God to witness to what is sworn and to judge the one swearing according to the truth or falsity of it. We're calling God to witness against us that either, yes, this man is speaking what is true, or this man is speaking what is false and lies, and those things will be revealed on the day of judgment. So we have to take these things very seriously. Okay, a couple of passages. First, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Here, the third commandment is that we not take God's name in vain, which certainly this can happen in many different ways. It can happen when we, as Christians, don't live according to what God has called us to do. Right, when we sin against God and we do so openly and outwardly, when a Christian commits a scandalous sin, then the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Right, we bring disrepute upon the name of God and upon the gospel of Jesus Christ when we who bear his name don't live up to our calling. And in that way, a Christian is taking God's name in vain because he's calling himself a Christian, right? Which means he is a disciple of Christ. But if he doesn't live as a disciple of Christ, then he's bearing that name in vain. This is like what we read this morning concerning Israel. They had the good name Israel, but according to Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 1, they were actually Sodom and Gomorrah. So they weren't living up to their name. Rather, they were living like Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were bringing this good name Israel into disrepute. And so we shouldn't do that in our day-to-day living. But here, according to the confession, what they're dealing with is when we take an oath or a vow, we're invoking the name of God to show the seriousness of what it is that we have sworn to do. And if we invoke the name of God as a way of testifying, as a way of granting assurance to the hearers that we are going to do what it is that we've promised to do, and then we fail to do what it is that we've said that we're going to do, then we have invoked God's name in vain, and we show that we have no fear of God. So, for example, if a man takes a woman as his wife and swears before God and before her family, before his family, that he will have her and hold her and love her and cherish her in sickness and health until death alone parts them. And then at a later day, he divorces his wife and forsakes her. He has not fulfilled his vow, but he invoked the name of God when he did that. So when he did that, he took God's name in vain because he wasn't serious about what he was doing. And then later on, he manifests that he took God's name in vain whenever he severed this unbreakable covenant that he made before God. And that would apply not only to marriage, but any time we take an oath or a vow before God, such as when we make our profession of faith. Right? Are we not swearing to follow Christ? Are we not committing ourselves to be his disciples, to be his followers, to be slaves of Christ? That's what we say that we're going to do when we are professing faith in Christ and when we enter into baptism. Right? That's a solemn rite or a ritual in which we are testifying outwardly to this commitment that we've made to have Christ as our Lord, to take up our cross daily and follow him. But then if we forsake him and turn back from the way, if we put our hands to the plow and look back, then we've taken God's name in vain because we weren't serious about what we said that we were doing, and we are invoking God and the things of God in an irreligious way, in a sacrilegious way, and in this way, God's name is profaned. So we should not take the name of the Lord in vain in this way. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we will pick up in verse 12. There it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day." That goes along with what we read this morning in Malachi chapter 3. "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the heaven." So there, when Moses is exhorting the people to serve God, right, to be faithful and to follow him, one of the things that he tells them is that God is their God. And since God is their God, then they should swear by his name alone. They should not swear by the name of other gods, by the name of false gods, but they should swear only by the name of the true God, of the living God. Right? But that goes along with what we read in Hebrews chapter 6. When someone swears, he swears by something greater than himself. Well, who is greater than us? God. So when we swear in this righteous way, we should swear by the name of God alone. And in this way, we are invoking the God of truth, the God of righteousness, the God of judgments. We're calling God to be a witness to the truthfulness of our words and of our pledge. And then if we're not truthful to it, then we're calling God to pass judgment upon us, for God to punish us and to deal with us according to our sins. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, "If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear, as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." So here he's talking about what they need to remove, right? What they need to repent of, and then how they need to live as a contrast to their present sin. They need to return to God. They need to remove the detestable things from the presence of God, meaning their sin, but also their idolatry, their idols that they are worshiping. They need to remove all of these detestable idols from the presence of God. And then, instead of invoking their idols, they need to swear by the name of God, right? As the Lord lives, right? As God is alive. But when they do that, they're not to do it with deceit. They're not to do that in unrighteousness for unrighteous means. Not as a way of getting someone in your confidence so that you can then, you know, go and stab them in the back and take advantage of them. But rather, they're to do that in truth, justice, and righteousness. Swear as the Lord lives, in truth, justice, and righteousness. Like so, for example, in the case of marriage. As the Lord lives, I swear, I take an oath, I take a pledge, I take a vow, right, that I will be faithful and true to you. And I'm doing that in truth. I'm not doing it with deceit. I'm doing that in justice, and I'm doing that in righteousness with sincerity. This is what I mean, and this is what I'm going to do, because I want to be faithful to God. I want to love God, and then I want to love my neighbor as myself, because I want to do the will of God. That's the way that we should live, and this is how we should invoke the name of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 22. Says, "If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear from heaven and act and judge your servants, repaying the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness." So this would be like in a court of law, right? Whenever there is some conflict, some sin with one man against another, one neighbor against another, and it requires investigation. It's not something that these two men can reconcile on their own, but it needs to be rectified in a court of law, right? In terms of the court of justice. Then the man is made to come to the altar of God, to the house of God, and take an oath. Take an oath before God. Not that he can't take an oath somewhere else, but bringing them here to the altar of God, when he sees all of this, of which represents the very throne room of God, it should strike him with fear. And whenever he's put on under an oath to tell the truth, then he ought to tell the truth and bring that forward. So he's brought there, he's put under an oath, and then he's calling and asking God to hear from heaven. You hear this man from heaven, and then if he's guilty, repay him according to his conduct, and then if he is innocent, vindicate him. Vindicate the righteous and condemn the guilty when they are brought and before you and put under an oath here in the altar in the temple of God. So this is, again, showing that there is a place for oaths, but they must be undertaken with righteousness, justice, and truth. We must do it in that way, and if not, then God is witness against us, and here he will repay us according to our deeds. He will bring the conduct of the wicked onto his own head, and then he will vindicate his righteous servants, right, his righteous ones. Okay, next, paragraph 2. People should swear by the name of God alone. and only with the utmost holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear any empty or ill-advised oath by that glorious and awe-inspiring name, or to swear at all by anything else, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet in weighty and significant matters, an oath is authorized by the word of God to confirm truth and end all conflict. So a lawful oath should be taken when it is required by legitimate authority and in such circumstances. So here, people should swear by the name of God alone, not by the name of God plus something else, not by the name of God and some false god, but God's name alone, right? God's name alone is sufficient in order to testify to the truthfulness of the word. But they do so with fear and reverence, holy fear and reverence, because of the God that they are calling to witness against them, right? God is the great God. He is the almighty God. So if we are calling God to be a testifier of our oath, of our vow, then we must do that with the utmost fear and trembling. Fear and reverence, fear and trembling. To swear in any empty or ill-advised oath by that glorious and awe-inspiring name, or to swear at all by anything else, is sinful and to be abhorred. Right? Swearing an empty or ill-advised oath. All right, an empty oath would be one that we have no intention of keeping. When a person swears, but they're doing so in an empty way, they have no intention of doing it, they're using the oath as a way of deceiving people to take them at their word so that they can then use that to take advantage of them. Right? That is evil, and it is to be abhorred. Or an ill-advised oath. An oath that someone undertakes and they aren't thinking clearly. They're not thinking soberly. They're doing it on a whim. They don't understand the seriousness of what they're doing. For example, you know, if you have a youngster, they send them off to the camp, the church camp. They hype them up on Mountain Dew and energy drinks, deprive them of sleep. They get them all into a big meeting and say, God, I feel like God is telling me that there's someone here who needs to give their life to go overseas to the mission field, right, for the rest of their life. And is that true? And in that moment, one of these youngsters, at an impulse, right, because of the emotions and the stir and everything, says, I swear, I will give my life to go overseas to do this. But not having any idea of what he's undertaking. And then he goes and says, this is what I'm going to do. He goes over for a year or two, realizes how miserable it is. He misses his family. He misses the conveniences of home. And then he reneges on it and he comes back and says, well, I didn't understand what I was doing. That's an ill-advised oath, right? Or a person who says, in the spur of the moment, right, in the heat of passion, I'm going to give all my possessions to the poor. I'm going to give everything away. And then he leaves from there and he starts thinking about it. And he's like, oh, man. You know, I really didn't think about that. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. Well, you've already said that you're going to do it. Right now, you've made the oath. Now you're on the hook. So you shouldn't do those types of things. An empty oath, an ill-advised oath, we'll deal with in paragraph 5, an unbiblical oath, such as the monastic oath that the Roman Catholics, that this oath to celibacy, to not getting married, where do they get that from? Well, it's not coming from the Bible, so it's coming out of their own mind, and it's coming from the devil. So we shouldn't enter into those kinds of things. We should only enter into oaths that are lawful, right? That are legitimate, that we understand what we're doing, and we have full intention of fulfilling our word. Or, also they say, to swear by anything else. To swear by another god, to swear by a man, right? To swear by anything else. We only swear by the name of God. We don't put our hand on a copy of a Dr. Seuss book, like happened when the superintendent of the Arizona public school systems was sworn into her office. She abhors the Bible, so she didn't put her hand on a copy of the Bible, she put her hand on a copy of a Dr. Seuss book. That's blasphemy. It is a blasphemous thing to do. It is idolatry, it is sinful, and it is to be abhorred. We shouldn't do that. We should only swear by God. We should place our hand on a holy Bible and swear by the word of God, by the name of God, but not by anything else. This is the way that we are to swear. but not in ill-advised or unlawful or empty ways. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. This is what Matthew and James are doing. They're not condemning all oaths or all vows. They're condemning empty vows and empty oaths. And we'll see this later, that Jesus Christ himself went under a vow, or he took an oath before God. So if Jesus took an oath, then it's not sinful in every situation for there to be an oath. So what is being condemned here are frivolous oaths, right? Oaths and vows that people are using circuitous language, right? They're using deceptive language to try to play games. This is what people do. They manipulate, they use words in a fishy way in order to circumvent what it is that they're going to do, right? They'll say, well, yeah, I entered into a vow, but I didn't swear by God. I swore by the altar of God. So I'm not on the hook for it, right? I didn't swear. I swore that I would have and hold her, right? I swore that I would be faithful to her every day, but I didn't say every night. I just said every day, right? And when I said day, I meant just when it's daylight outside, but I didn't mean when it's dark outside. See, people will do that. When you hear him, your assumption is that he means he's going to be faithful to her all the time. But in his mind, he has another thing in mind, but he's not announcing that to you so that he can then back out on it and get off the hook. People do this all the time because they're very deceptive in their words. The most slippery people, well, the media, they're the worst, okay, but also theologians. Theologians are very slippery with their language. They do a thing called double talk. They'll speak in such vague, ambiguous ways that if you're a conservative and you hear them, you assume that they're a conservative. But if you're a liberal and you hear them, you assume that they're a liberal. And then they never reveal what they truly are because they're just playing the wind, right? Whatever the audience is, that's what they're going to be. Just like a politician, right? When the politician is with the gun group, he's the biggest gun advocate in the world. But then when he's over with this other group, he's not, right? He says one thing to one and another to another. And people can do this with language. They play games with language so that they can deceive people. We should not do that. We should be very open, honest, and clear so that there's no ambiguity in what we say. And people know exactly what we mean, and it is completely truthful, and there's no deception that is going on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Says, again, you have said that it was, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Here, when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. This is a true statement. This is what was said of old. This is what is found in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus is not giving a new interpretation, a new layer of meaning. This is how many people take the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is expanding the ethic of the Bible. That there is one standard in the Old Testament, but now there's a greater standard in the New Testament. That's not what he's dealing with. What Jesus is doing is addressing false interpretation of the Old Testament, right? This is what was said, but this is how it's being applied today. This is how it's being practiced, but that's not what Moses meant, right? When Moses said that you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, there's no way that Moses meant, okay, you can swear by the Lord, and if you swear by the Lord, you have to do it, but if you swear by heaven, you don't have to do it. If you swear by earth, you don't have to do it. If you swear by Jerusalem, you don't have to do it. There's no way that Moses meant that when he said that you should perform what you have sworn to the Lord, right? What Moses meant was be truthful, be honest, right? If you swear to do something, do what it is that you swear to do, right? Let your word be truthful and be honest people. And if you are an honest man, then you don't have to every day swear to people all the time to convince them that what you're telling them is the truth. Right? Who has to do that? Right? Who has to swear 100 times a day? Right? Swear on your mother. Right? Swear on your life that what you're saying is true. Right? The only reason a person would have to do that is because of what? Because he's a liar and you can't trust him. And everything he says is deceitful, so you're always having to put him under a vow, making him have to swear so that you can know that what he's saying is true. Well, should that be the way that we live? No. We should be truthful and honest so that a vow isn't even necessary. But again, he's not saying that there aren't certain situations where it is necessary to take a vow, such as a court or in a solemn situation. So he says, no. Don't do this. Don't take an oath by heaven, right? If you take and you take an oath by heaven, and then you think that somehow that mitigates the seriousness of it, that's what they're doing, right? I didn't swear by God, I just swore by heaven. Well, whose throne is in heaven? God's. So if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the one whose throne is in heaven, so you're not off the hook. Or they'll say, well, I didn't swear by God's name, but I swore by the earth. Well, the earth is whose footstool? It's God's. So if you swear by the earth, you are swearing by God because it is his footstool. Or someone might swear by Jerusalem. Now, I didn't swear by God's name. I swore by Jerusalem, the city, so I don't have to keep my vow. Well, isn't this the city of the great king? And who is that great king but the Lord God? So any way you slice it, if you swear by heaven, if you swear by earth, if you swear by Jerusalem, you are calling on the name of God. So do not take an oath by your head, right? Because you can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. That you're doing this day in and day out is not an evidence of righteousness, but it is an evidence of evil. And you shouldn't practice these types of evil things. James chapter 5 also teaches this truth. James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So there, again, don't swear in these types of frivolous ways, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be truthful. Be truthful with people. Tell them the truth and nothing but the truth. This is what we need to hear and this is what we need to know. And we shouldn't play and be deceptive with one another in the way that we speak, in the way that we talk. But we should be honest and tell people what is on our mind. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Okay, next it says, yet, in weighty and significant matters, an oath is authorized by the word of God to confirm truth and end all conflict. So again, Matthew 5 and James 5 cannot be forbidding all oaths, right? Again, what they're dealing with is frivolous oaths, right? This type of day in and day out. In our day-to-day lives, as we live, our yes should be yes and our no should be no. But there are special occasions, weighty and significant matters, when an oath is authorized by the word of God to confirm truth and end all conflict, right? So that we know that what is being said is truthful and honest and we can have confidence that the truth is going to win the day. Hebrews chapter 6. This we read this morning, but we'll read it again. God swore. God swore an oath. So if all oaths are sinful, then did God sin when he swore an oath? God cannot sin. So, but when God swore an oath, he did it with seriousness. He meant to keep his word, to confirm his word for our benefit. And there are times in our relationships with one another when it's necessary to confirm our word for the benefit of others. And in that situation, it is permissible for us to take an oath or a vow before God and before another person. Hebrews chapter 6, 13. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." Here, the purpose of God swearing to Abraham is to confirm the promise to him. It's for the benefit of Abraham. It's not for the benefit of God. God knows what he's going to do. He's doing it for the sake of Abraham in order to bolster or help his faith so that he will have confidence in what God has said. So God wanted to confirm that promise to Abraham, so he swore an oath to him in order that Abraham would have confidence and certainty in what God had said. And thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So there is the principle. When people swear, first, they swear by something greater than themselves. This is why we should swear by the name of God alone and nothing else, because God is greater than us. And what is the purpose of taking an oath or swearing in this way? In all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. The oath settles it. When the person takes the oath, when there's a dispute and we're trying to discover the truth, the oath should be final to confirm the truthfulness of what is being said. Right? Again, this if a person is doing it seriously. Now we might say, well, what if they're lying? That's why they're put under an oath. Because if they lie, who's going to deal with them? God. Right? They're invoking God to curse them when they enter into this oath. Okay, so then if they're lying, then God will find them out and he'll deal with them on the day of judgment. Okay? So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as our forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there, God swore the oath to us so that we have, again, his name, his person, and his word. That is what confirms to us the assurance of our salvation. Okay, 2 Corinthians, here we'll see that the Apostle Paul also swore, not sinfully, but righteously, to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1:23. He says, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." So here the apostle is he's trying to assure the church that the reason he hasn't visited them, right, is not because he doesn't love them, right? It's not because he's neglected them. It's not for any of those reasons. The reason he refrained from coming to them was to spare them. Because if he came to them in person, he was going to deal with them very seriously and very harshly. So he sent another in his place to deal with them, right? And he's swearing to them, "I'm calling God as a witness against me. So I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying." That's what he's saying. "I'm calling God as a witness that what I'm telling you is true, and you can take my word for it." Now, again, he's doing this with sobriety, with seriousness, in order to confirm the truthfulness of his words. And in that way, he's not sinning by calling God as a witness, which is what it is to take an oath before God. We're calling God as a witness against us. So then lastly, a lawful oath should be taken when it is required by legitimate authority in such circumstances. So lawful oaths should then be taken. We're not forbidden from taking an oath before God and man, but only when it is required by a legitimate authority for a legitimate circumstance, right? Such as a court of law. Then it is okay to do so. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23. Nehemiah 13, 23. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them, and cursed them, and beat some of them, and pulled out their hair. Now, we have to stop there, because we have been accused of being harsh, mean-spirited, unloving before. But I've never cursed some, well, I've cursed them, like, when I pray, but not to their face like that. Beat them and pulled out their hair. We've never done that to anyone. But Nehemiah did, and is he sinning when he does this? No, because these things are being presented at the end of Nehemiah as evidences of his faithfulness. And he's asking God to remember me because of these things. So this is what he did. And there are times when it's necessary for this type of ministry to take place. Right, these people are committing great evils against God. They've just been exiled and have just returned because of their great sins. And now they're going and doing the exact same things that they did before. And Nehemiah is trying to wake them up to the reality of their sin. And that's why he does this. He takes the heavy hand upon them in order to jolt them out of their stupor so that they'll quit doing the things that they're doing. So he means business. This is serious business. You have to take this sin very seriously. That's what Nehemiah is telling them. That's why he confronts them, curses them. And when it says curses them, he doesn't mean curses them in a profane way, like when a person uses curse words, but curses them according to the Bible, right? Pronounces a curse from God upon them because of their sin, beat them, and pulled out some of their hair. Pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God. So now he's going to force them to take an oath before God that they're going to do what is good and right in the sight of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all of Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made him even to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? So there, he made them swear an oath. You will not give your daughters to their sons, and you will not take their daughters for your sons or for yourself. He made them swear that to put them under the fear of God. That way, if they did it, their guilt would be on their own head. So here is, he's not sinning when he makes them do this. But he's not doing this willy-nilly. He's not doing this 40 times a day. He does it when it requires it. When there is a massive issue and much seriousness is needed, then he compels them and puts them under an oath. And does Nehemiah have the authority to do so? He's a legitimate authority, right? He's not some wild man who's just coming in and doing this. He is the governor, the ruler. He's a legitimate authority. He's a religious authority. He's a prophet of God. So he has the authority to do these things and to put them under the oath of God. Okay, one last passage would be Matthew 26. Here, Jesus himself comes under an oath or a vow. And whenever he's placed under a vow, then he speaks. Okay, Matthew 26, verse 59. It says, now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days. So here, this is when Jesus is on trial. They have nothing legitimate to bring against him. No legitimate charge that is worthy of death. Every charge is a false charge. They have false witnesses, but the false witnesses contradict one another. And so the authorities, no, these people are, it's like amateur hour here, right? These people, they're not even good false witnesses because they keep contradicting each other. Then they find two who come forward and say, this man said this, right? He'll tear the temple down, destroy it, and rebuild it in 3 days. Now, they're not interpreting Jesus' statement correctly. Jesus did say that, but he didn't mean it about the physical temple. What was he talking about? His own body, the temple of his body. So they're misinterpreting Christ, but he did say those things, and they bring this forward as evidence of his guilt and that he needs to be put to death. Then the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. So during all of this proceeding, Jesus isn't saying anything. He's just remaining silent. He's not answering these false charges. He's not defending himself. He's not doing any of these things. And when these people bring this false charge against him, he still remains silent. And so the high priest is asking him, aren't you going to say something, right? Are you going to speak? Are you going to defend yourself? Don't you have any defense to say anything about what these men have said? And he just remains silent. Verse 63. Then the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, now the high priest puts him under an oath. That's what it means to adjure someone. To adjure someone is to put someone under an oath or a vow. I'm putting you under an oath to tell us the truth. Are you the Christ, right? Are you the Son of God? And I'm doing it by the living God. Right, though these people are unbelievers, they still are putting him under an oath before the living God, the God of Israel, and asking him, tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Now, when Jesus is put under the oath, then what does he do? Then he has to answer, and then he opens his mouth and speaks. Jesus said, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? So when Jesus is put under an oath, then he speaks. He speaks and he says, that is what you say, but you will find out. You're going to find out one day. You're going to find out soon enough. You're going to see me at the right hand of God coming with the clouds, meaning coming in judgment against you people. And then that's when they said he's a blasphemer, and then they wanted to put him to death. So Jesus went under an oath, and when he was under the oath, he spoke truthfully and gave his testimony. So it's not sinful for us to be under an oath or for us to swear that what we're saying is the truth. So it's legitimate for a Christian then to go to a court of law, right, to take the stand, to be put under an oath by the judge, and to get up and tell the truth. It is legitimate for a Christian to be an officer of the law, to be a judge, to be an elected official, right, and to enter into that office and put their hand on the Bible and swear that they will do their office in righteousness and do it in the proper and good way. It is not unlawful for us on the day of our wedding to get up and to swear before God and before our family that we will remain faithful to this person that we're marrying for the rest of our life. But we shouldn't be doing that 100 times a day. Day in and day out, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. On special occasions and when necessity requires it, then we should enter into an oath before God, and if we enter into it, we do so in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, just as God does. God always fulfills his word. We should fulfill our word as well. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true, that you are a God who keeps your word. Lord, you are the God who swears by himself, and Lord, when you swear by yourself, we have great confidence, Lord, in knowing that you will surely do what you have promised. Lord, we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And just as you are holy, so you call us to be holy in all that we do. And so, Lord, we pray that we also, just as you are truthful to your word, we pray that we would be truthful in our words as well. Lord, that we would speak the truth to one another, that we wouldn't lie, that we wouldn't use deceit, but that we would be always open and honest, Lord, with one another and before you. Lord, as well, whenever those occasions arise and we are called to make a vow or give an oath, Lord, to swear by your name, Lord, we pray that you would put the fear of God within us. Lord, that we would not do so in a careless or haphazard way, but that, Lord, we would be faithful to do everything that you've called us to do. So, Lord, may we hate all lies. Lord, may they be detestable to us. Lord, knowing that they come from the devil who is the father of lies. And Lord, may we be like you. Lord, truthful, honest. Lord, always doing what we say that we're going to do. So Lord, may this be evidence of the changed heart. Lord, the way that we speak and the way that we live in this present life. Lord, be with us as we go from here. Lord, give us safety as we travel home. Please continue to bless us this Lord's Day. Lord, be with us this upcoming week. Lord, as we go to our jobs and to, Lord, those employments and things that are necessary for this life. Lord, give us your blessing as we go. Lord, may we do all that we do for your glory and honor. And Lord, bring us back together again that we might worship you and, Lord, be lifted up by your word. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.